Genesis 37, and we'll begin there with verse 2. And just as we begin, verse 1 goes with chapter 36. I remember when we started this study, we talked about how the book of Genesis is divided. It's divided in toledot sections. A toledot section is, it begins with what is said in verse 2. These are the records of the generations. Now, in this case, it's Jacob. I'm looking at chapter 37, verse 2. The records of the generations of Jacob. Well, you can go back through the book, and there are various sections, and they start like this. The records of the generations of so-and-so, and that's the way the book's divided. So that verse 1 goes with what's in chapter 36, even though the lion's share of chapter 36 is having to do with Esau. But then we get to verse 1, and remember, chapter and verses didn't happen for a while, and just happened so that we could navigate the Bible a little better and have an address for where we wanted to read and remember. But verse 1 is in contrast to everything said about Esau. So Esau and his descendants are people of the world. And we read about how they're organizing and how they're growing. And indeed, the blessing of God said he would bless, and he did. They're growing in worldliness. They're growing in their organization. They're growing in their worldly prowess. They're growing in wealth. And in the meantime, Jacob's family are sojourners. They don't have this complicated organization of governing themselves. Jacob's people are looking for the promised land, and they're humble shepherds, and they have a tent, and they have an altar, while the descendants of Esau build cities and incorporate all of that. So it's the world on one hand, and then Jacob, the life of faith, on the other. It's not both and, it's either or. And that's the reality of what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus means to put the worldly world behind, to leave human wisdom in the dust, to leave human strength in the dust, and to follow our God. And, that's part of why we're here tonight, is when we read the Word, we have more confidence. We're reminded of the blessing of God. We're reminded of the stakes, the spiritual stakes that are in front of us. If you want the world, there it is, and you can have it now. But it's not eternal. It's fleeting, it's short-lived, and it's empty. The world is empty. The world and its worldliness and its human wisdom is simply just empty, and it's bankrupt. But God and His plan, and Jesus, what does He say in John 10:10? The enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have life in abundance. So he gives the abundant life, and that's reflected in the humble living of the descendants of Jacob. And it's in contrast to Esau and his descendants and their complicated lifestyle and all that the world has in store for them. So we'll proceed there in verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Now, it's a good night to be here, because even though we're here in chapter 37 of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we're starting a new section. This is where the life of Joseph comes into full view of us, and we get to look at this man, Joseph, a descendant of the patriarchs, And we get to pick it up with him at 17 years of age. And so I'm excited. This life of Joseph takes us all the way through the end of the book, chapter 50. So we'll be with Joseph for a while. And it's an intriguing study. And it's a powerful, the theme of Joseph and his life and is a powerful study and testimony to God. And there's a lot of layers to this. There's a lot to learn, both practically, and then you have that overarching connection between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph is a type of Christ. So we'll look at that. So Joseph is says when he's 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, we'll stop there just for a moment. There in verse 2, we tend to hydroplane right through these first couple verses. Don't do that. Don't hydroplane. So Joseph's the youngest. Is he the youngest or second to youngest? Thank you. Benjamin, right? There we go. So Joseph's second to youngest. He's 17 years old at this time. He's pasturing the flock with his brothers. So there you have this this kind of this agrarian lifestyle right here. It's in full view. That's what he's doing. He's still a youth. And he's with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, so Jacob's wives. And then look at that last little part there. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, we tend to kind of glide over that. That's a big deal right there. And this is going to cause... This, you know, Joseph is perceived by some here as a tattletale, but he's really being faithful to his dad. Now, we know there's some favoritism going on. We'll read about that. But the truth is, he's reporting to his dad about the behavior of the other siblings. And that's important in the narrative. But it doesn't play so well for Joseph as he relates to these brothers. So verse 3, now Israel, so that's Jacob, Israel, loved Joseph more than all his sons. Now this favoritism is not new. It took place in the past. And here shows up again. Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a very colored tunic or a multicolored tunic or a coat of many colors or a full-length robe. Literally, a full-length robe, sleeves, and then all the way to the ground. It would this piece of clothing here, this garment, would have definitely caused Joseph to stand out among his brothers. It was a robe that would signify Joseph's blessing, really, that Reuben, although Reuben's the firstborn, Reuben's not wearing the multicolored tunic. Joseph is wearing this full-length robe, not Reuben, so Joseph has the blessing. In fact, Joseph probably has the double portion of the blessing. This makes it unmistakable in the eyes of the brothers that Joseph is favored by the father. So this is going to be difficult for these brothers to take. Verse 4. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they what? They hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. There we go. So this is going to be trouble for Joseph. And we haven't even gotten to the dreams yet. And it's already apparent to the brothers that Joseph is favored by the father, his father Israel. And the brothers can't even talk to him on friendly terms. The Bible says they hated him. So what you and I need to see here is Jacob's love for Joseph, his blessing on Joseph with this garment, and then the problems that came because of his great love for Joseph as far as Joseph's relationship with his brothers. They hated him. They didn't like this. They didn't speak friendly to him. He was not very high on their list, so to speak. And then things get a little more complicated because Joseph had a dream. Now, we've read in the book of Genesis about other dreams. All right, there's other dreams in the book. There's even lost people, even people who are not believers have dreams in Genesis. Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, had a dream. Jacob himself had dreams. Normally, if it was a believer having the dream, it's about them going to sojourn or going to live in the land that God promised. There's some differences. We'll get to those here in a moment. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Okay. Things go from, you go from the frying pan into the fire. So Joseph has this dream, and he tells the dream to his brothers, and it causes them to hate him even more. It is interesting that the brothers perceive Jacob as showing the favoritism, but rather than the brothers of Joseph hating the father, they hate Joseph. It's interesting how that works. In other words, remember Cain and Abel? So Cain was really angry and upset that God had received Abel's sacrifice. So what did he do? Did he take it out on God? No, he took it out on Abel. He killed his brother. So a lot of times, the one who's showing the favor is not really directly looked upon as the person we should take out this any animosity towards or hatred of. So it's the person receiving the favor. So he has this dream, Joseph, that is, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So Joseph is not helping himself here. He had the dream, and he told it. Probably just because he was young and naive, he's talking about this dream. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had." And he's going to tell them. Verse 7, "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" In just layman's terms, they're just looking at him going, "You got to be kidding." So they what? Hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So The point that's being impressed upon us here is twofold. Number one, it's God's choice of Joseph. God's communicating to Joseph through the dreams that he has a destiny in God, that God's raised him up. Joseph is God's choice. And the other thing that we're supposed to get out of this is that sometimes God's choice for a leader, let's just say a leader, in this case it's Joseph, is not well received by others. Sometimes there's envy, sometimes there's jealousy involved, hatred involved, and obviously the brothers are not aligning themselves with God and His choice. The other thing that's kind of hindsight, since we know the story, is that Joseph, who is receiving all this hatred from his brothers, his rejection by his brothers is really going to lead to the ultimate salvation, if you will, of the house, because they'll go to Egypt and all of that takes place. And without his leadership in Egypt, the house of Jacob would have starved. So it's some threads in here that are going to go through the story of Joseph, and it's a beautiful story. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And just when you thought things couldn't get worse, verse 9, now he had still another dream. So Joseph is going to have another dream. It's important to understand in the ancient world, dreams were a big deal. Even among pagan people, the folks had this understanding of dreams, that there was some communication going on, and God is certainly communicating with Joseph with regard to the future, with regard to his stature, and and the sovereign choice of God concerning him. Even second to youngest, he will be used in a mighty way. Now he has another dream, and he related it to his brothers. So I guess Joseph just loves the hatred, right? I mean, they're not speaking to him on friendly terms. He must realize that it's there's a cold shoulder there with him and his relationship with his brothers. He related this to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you have had?" Well, this dream's a little bit different than the first one, because this one doesn't just involve 11 stars, it involves the sun and the moon. So he's saying, Pop, you're going to be bowing down, and Mom, you're going to be bowing down, and these brothers of mine are going to be bowing down. That's the way it's going to be. And that's why Jacob, we think, rebuked him. "What is this dream you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow down, or bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So that saying, that dream, just simmered on the mind of the father. And so Jacob has, Jacob has put all his cards on the table. He has disclosed everything that he has received through the dream, and I don't know that he's made any friends in the process. So I wonder what happens next. What's going to take place next? What's going to happen? These dreams have occurred, but how would they be fulfilled, or would they be fulfilled? Verse 12, then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. So the first part of this story and the last part of the story in this chapter are at the house, and the middle part's in the field. So his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. That's really important. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. Well, it's not a stretch to think that Jacob would want or that Jacob would be concerned about the brothers or his sons pasturing the flock in Shechem when you think about the massacre that occurred at Shechem when those folks were slaughtered by Reuben and his brother. The other brother's name escapes me at this point. But he knows that there was a bad situation there in the past. Go check on your brothers. Make sure everything's going all right. We don't want anything not to go all right there. We want everything to go smoothly. And Joseph is dispatched by his dad to go to Shechem and check on the brothers who are pasturing the flock. Come and I will send you to them. And he said, I'll go. Verse 14, then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, found Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. Then the man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. You know, Joseph's being a faithful, he's being faithful in small things. And God evidently is raising him up to be over larger things, larger issues. But it would have been easy for Joseph just to, well, they're not there. They're not in Shechem. I'm going to take you to the house. But no, he's going to go check on the brothers. They've even changed locations. They're in Dothan. They're not in Shechem. But he's going to go find out about them. And this is what was expected by the father. And Joseph is honoring his father, Jacob, and his wishes. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. I think Joseph is naive when he discloses the dreams to his brothers. But Joseph is he is committed. He's a dedicated son to his father, and he's obedient in these things. So when they saw him, and this is verse 18, this has to do with the brothers. They refers to the brothers there. They saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they what? They plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. So it's interesting that Reuben, who was involved in the massacre at Shechem, Reuben had blood on his hands, but here he is a voice of reason to the brothers. Let's not kill Joseph. Let's not take his life. And the Bible records this for us, that Reuben heard this plot, this conspiracy on the part of the brothers to kill Joseph, and he rescued him out of their hands. And he said, and this is emphatic, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varied-colored tunic that was on him, the coat of many colors, the full-length robe, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. So, you know, those dreams, those seem, light years away, because here Joseph is in a pit. I mean, nobody's bowing down to Joseph at this point. Joseph, it might be said on the part of some, that he was really fortunate to be alive at all. And unless Reuben had spoke up, he might well have died. But there he is. He's in the pit. And there's no water in it, but there he is. And they sat down to eat a meal. How are we? We're all right. They sat down to eat a meal. That's a contrast. Joseph's in the pit. It's time to eat. They don't have any indigestion because of their scheming. There they are. They're going to sit down and eat a meal. And that was a big deal back then. You know, we have drive-through. We eat in a car. We eat while we're doing whatever. They sat down and they ate a meal. It was real friendship when you eat a meal with someone. And there they are. They're eating a meal. And they raise their eyes and look. And behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother and our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Well, as we close tonight, we'll stop there in verse 28. You might notice there a couple things. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And then 28, then some Midianite traders passed by. So people used to make a big deal out of this, and some may continue to make a big deal out of the difference. That they, oh, that one verse says Ishmaelites, and then, oh, that next verse says Midianite traders. Well, the idea is that one is a subset of the other, and there's really no, there's no contradiction here in saying that the Ishmaelites were there or the Midianite traders were there. They're one and the same. So they passed by and they pulled him up. They lifted Joseph out of the pit and they sold him. So the good news is, for Joseph, he is still alive. His brothers aren't the friendliest. But the bad news is that he's now a slave. He is headed for Egypt. And we'll see how God works his plan through adverse circumstances in Joseph's life. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word is good. Your word is golden. Your word is nourishing to our souls. Teach us, Lord, from the life of Joseph. Help us, God, through the adversity that we read that in the Bible that Joseph went through. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, that when we face adversity, that you're still at work. And Lord, your plan will be accomplished because you're sovereign, and we give you praise. Thank you for being good. Thank you for each one here tonight, we pray, Lord, that all of us would continue to walk under an open heaven. Lord, that we would continue to recognize your faithfulness and to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you and you alone deserve. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.